grateful to be standing here and grateful that the Word of God speaks clearly, even when we don't feel especially qualified to speak out for ourselves. Today's message is called When the Tempter Comes. Not if the tempter comes, but when, because temptation is not a matter of it, it is a matter of when. In Psalm 32, David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." That tells us something important right away. Even people who love God deeply wrestle with temptation and sin. David did, we do, and even Jesus in our gospel reading from Matthew 4 was led into the wilderness to be tempted. If Jesus was tempted, we shouldn't be surprised or too hard on ourselves that we are too. The wilderness is real. In Matthew 4, Jesus has just been baptized, the heavens opened, God declared, "This is my beloved Son," and it was a mountaintop moment. And then immediately, the wilderness. 40 days, hungry, alone, and vulnerable. Isn't that often how it works? We have a spiritual high, a breakthrough, or a good season, and then something hits. Doubt, pressure, fatigue, old habits calling our names. The tempter doesn't always show up when we are strong. He shows up when we're tired. The first temptation is simple. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. In other words, take care of yourself. Fix this your own way. Meet your needs outside of God's timing. There's nothing wrong with bread. Jesus was hungry. The temptation wasn't about food. It was about trust. Would Jesus trust the Father, or would he take control himself? How often are we tempted the same way? To rush, manipulate, to fix things ourselves, to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. But Jesus responds with scripture. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He reminds us that our deepest hunger is not physical, it's spiritual. The voice of pride. The second temptation, throw yourself down, for it is written. Notice something here. The tempter even uses scripture. Not all temptation sounds evil. Sometimes it sounds spiritual. Sometimes it sounds reasonable. Sometimes it sounds like pride disguised as faith. Prove yourself. Show them who you are. Make God show up for you. But Jesus refuses to test God. He says, "Do not put the Lord your God at test." There's a difference between faith and forcing God's hand. Temptation often whispers. If God really loved you, if you were really strong, if you really were forgiven. And that's where Psalm 32 becomes so beautiful. David talks about the weight of confessed sin, how it crushed him, but when he brought it into the light, when he stopped pretending, God forgave him. Temptation thrives in secrecy, and grace thrives in honesty. The shortcut. The final temptation is the boldest. "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." This is one about shortcuts. Jesus came down to be king, but the road to the crown was the cross. The tempter offers him the kingdom without the suffering. Isn't that appealing? We want the blessings without the obedience, the promise without the patience, and the glory without the cost. But Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." No shortcuts. Faithfulness over fast results, obedience over applause. And after Jesus resists, the angels come and attend him and say, "The wilderness will not last forever." So what do we do when the tempter comes? First, we remember that temptation itself is not sin. Even Jesus was tempted. The struggle does not mean you failed. It means that you're human. Second, we stay humble. In Peter 5, 6 through 7, we're told, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." That's powerful. Temptation often grows in anxiety. When we're overwhelmed, insecure, stressed, that's what we're most likely to reach for during this time. Peter doesn't say, try harder. He says, humble yourselves. He says, cast your anxiety on him. In other words, you don't have to carry it alone. If Jesus answered temptation with scripture, we need to know scripture. If David found freedom in confession, then we need honesty. If Peter tells us to cast our cares on God, then we need to pray. Not perfectly, just consistently. You're not alone. I think one of the enemy's biggest lies is that you are the only one that struggles with this. You're the only one who this is happening to. No other family could be going through something like this. But look at our readings. David struggled, Peter struggled, Jesus was tempted. You're not strange, you're not uniquely broken, you're not beyond grace. Psalm 32 begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. Not blessed is the one who never struggled. Blessed is the one who brings their struggle to God. So when the tempter comes, and he will, when he whispers that you're not enough, when he offers you shortcuts, when he tells you to take control, when he tries to shame you into silence, remember that the wilderness is not forever. Remember that God's word is stronger than the lie. Remember that humility is not weakness, it's protection. Remember that you can cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And remember this, after the wilderness, angels came. God does not abandon his children in the desert. I'll close with this. Maybe today you're in the middle of temptation. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're wrestling with something that no one else knows about. Psalm 32 tells us that when we confess, God forgives us. 1 Peter tells us that when we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. Matthew 4 tells us that when we resist, the enemy flees. So when the tempter comes, stand on the word, lean onto grace, and trust the same Spirit who strengthened Jesus in the wilderness, and believe that he is with you too. Amen.